In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We begin our new series today in the book of Matthew, focusing on everyone's favourite subject, or maybe least favourite subject, on money. Let's not be modest, but just honest about it. Who likes money here? Who needs money? Who wants money? It's a universal language, and at some point of our lives, we would have said yes to any of those questions. Throughout history, we have seen civilizations have been founded, built, and even destroyed on the basis of money. Good has been done with it, but also evil has been carried out because of it. In a way, we all know that money is not just something in and of it. Of itself, it's not just currency used for the exchange of goods and services or for the well-being of others. There's so much more attached to it. For example, let me just open with just a small scenario we may have been in before. Who likes to go to meet parties, perhaps networking events or meetups to get to know new people, or it may be within, you know, church or just within our families, just to know, get to know each other, to know what how we spend our days, what we do with our lives. And in my time, I dread the one question that always comes up. So what do you do for a living? Now that's such an innocent question. But sometimes we know that if you've ever been in that situation, there's so much more attached to that in the answer that we give. Because at times I've given honest answers only to be met with a response of, oh, that's nice. As though I've failed to live up to a certain expectation. And then one may ask, what kind of expectation did they have? And the truth is, we all know that in the answers we give to those questions, to that question, if we communicate something that oozes our level of influence, power, or money, or even all three, we've hit the jackpot. We might have made a friend for life. And for those of us that know what that situation feels like, there's such an innocent question, but so much is attached to it sometimes. And it's a small example, but it's so relevant, because in our modern society, so much is tied up in our money. Some can argue it's always been like that. We don't want to ask about it so directly. We want to know, but yet we don't want to admit to it, and we don't want to kind of be rude and just barge in and just ask, hey, how much money do you have at times? On a recent online psychological survey, I discovered that people's perception of money, what it meant for people and how it was measured, and the results were generally this, that more than the majority of people felt that money was not just something in and of itself. There were feelings and confirmations of identity, security, self-worth and autonomy. Money is deeply tied into the most vulnerable parts of what makes us human. No wonder if you're like me, you dread the question. And in other situations when our money is threatened, or our ability to make it is looking dire, our behaviour can change, and sometimes even our language. It's true. It's the most secret idol. There is so much attached to it and much to be gained from it. We can desire money for good reasons, nothing wrong with that, but sometimes it's mixed in with a need for a whole load of other reasons, such as fame, recognition, admiration, or the ability to feel powerful like a god. Therefore, we find it easier to share other areas of our lives, but not so much our money life. It's even a modern taboo to ask each other about our salaries or how much money we actually have, because it gets so deep, so personal, and even into that vulnerable, make us feel so vulnerable. It can reveal hearts that are charitable, caring, and even perfect. but it can also reveal hearts that are insecure, selfish, or proud. What does our attitude towards money tell us about ourselves? Now, in the book of Matthew, as we had it read to us, Matthew 5:43-6, verse 4, is within Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, mainly when he gives a monumental address on what the life of God looks like, what serving and pleasing God the Father is all about, and how he teaches on how he is in being absolutely selfless, loving, and single-minded for all the things of God. And within that, show us what to really focus our attention on in life. And Jesus, who exemplifies all those things, in this passage now teaches us about money. In fact, his perspective on money pleases his Father in heaven. Because to Jesus, it does not matter whether we are rich or poor. He knows everyone wants money or glorifying the fact that they have it. And that's the issue at heart. So he will go on to deal with this area of our lives even before prayer. Did you notice that? So how we use, how we chase our money reveals the deepest things within us. And it's so important that Jesus addresses it here so that we may come away with his mind and heart about the whole subject of money, how to use it, how to serve living God with it. Everything about money he'll come up with. So in this sermon, Jesus is a genius. He presents two groups where he'll contrast those who use money for personal gain, even personal worship, to the point maybe they're so crass that they may want it for self-indulgence or just to purchase excesses. That's in contrast with, and we all know that type of group, and it's in contrast with another type of group who want to look like they are doing good. And they only want to appear that way. So our reading began in verse 43-48 when Jesus talks about loving our enemies. Here he brings in a group of tax collectors who, I guess the modern equivalent are people who work in finance, who deal with money firsthand. Although Jesus is addressing everyone who is purely focused on money, there was no one more focused on money but the tax collector. It was their life, their identity, their existence. And Jesus even met one. Remember Zacchaeus, who tried to get a better view. He appears in a book in the Gospel of Luke. He tried to get a better view of Jesus, and he ended up hanging out with him. He used his job to get as much as he could, even by extortionate means. That was what it meant to be a tax collector. He was deeply focused on money. Now in this section, the question is asked, when Jesus teaches this and preaches this bit, he asks, who would like to be perfect just like the Heavenly Father? Because here shows Jesus reading that the love of God is actually not a self-seeking, self-serving type of love, but a type that does it for the benefit of others and looks out for the welfare of others. We see this just the way the Heavenly Father is. In verse 45, Jesus mentions that daily he makes the sun rise, he gives light, he sends rain and blessing on both the people who are good to him and who don't take notice to him. He does not discriminate. He does not ask for anything in return. And he'll do this even choosing to do this to those whom choose to reject his son or blaspheme his name. He'll still give to those who will reject his son or blaspheme his name and ask for nothing in return. And that's how the Heavenly Father is perfect. He loves his enemies even. And Jesus was the same. And he's teaching to love your enemies because he was the one that was offered by the Father, sent by him to perform the greatest work his Father had for the benefit of church, humanity and the world, because he so loved it. So we see in all that he possessed, he would give his very best. in Jesus, in sending him to us. And Jesus would only go and show that perfection in that very same way. He would give, and to all, and especially to those who would trust him. In that attitude, he showed us how to please his Heavenly Father. He would even go and hang out to those who were considered outsiders. He would bless those who you would think would not even have a claim to request or receive anything from Jesus, from a holy God. I'm thinking of remember the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, particularly verse 22, who was considered an outsider to church, from a pagan land, and yet she could not benefit him in any way, or he could not receive anything from her, but yet he freely gave her the blessing. And that was what perfection was. And if we look around, can we say human beings are like this, with this attitude, especially in the way we use our money and our possessions? If we looked around us, can we say that everyone is perfect in the way their attitude is with money? So in verses 46 and 47, Jesus gets personal. He would say, if you love those that love you, what reward would you get? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Even pagans do the same. He gets personal because he brings in the tax collectors, people who are focused purely on money, but even they're capable of loving other people, and yet only their own people, perhaps trying to gain something for themselves, perhaps only getting the rewards for themselves and not using it in such a perfect way that they could. Because Jesus' words here are challenging, that to be perfect was to serve others, even those that could not give you something in return. And here he compares this kind of attitude to a pagan attitude. That's what he says in verse 47, that doing good just to get something in return, when you do it with your own people, because it's guaranteed, you get the praise, you get the affirmation, whatever it is, it's no different to everyone else, and it falls short of how the Father is perfect, who freely gave and extends this to anyone and everyone without asking for anything in return. And when we look at Jesus, the life of Jesus, we see that he lived with this attitude in everything that he did. So are we perfect with money? Do we have the right attitude? Do we have the heart and mind of Jesus in a way we use our money? Jesus now turns his attention to another group, the second group, in the beginning of chapter 6, who want to use their money for doing good, perhaps with an ulterior motive of looking good. Now, verse 1, he warns us about being careful in how we practice righteousness. Of course, the context here is giving. So Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with money. It's how we use it and what people use it for. Because he says, do not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus says, if these things are done for show, for those selfish reasons, that's about us, then heaven will not take note. Now, Heavenly Father will not reward us. It's very clear in verse 1. In verse 2, he illustrates this further, that when we do come to use money for this reason, as most people would trust Jesus will, he warns us not to make a show of it or even a Facebook post about it that draws attention to ourselves and expects appreciation for it. Now, you may think that's not a bad thing, because as a church family, we can encourage and appreciate one another. But there's a huge difference between receiving it generously or actively striving for it. And he warns us against doing that, to not actively strive for it. Because Jesus compares those types of actions at the same thing as what the hypocrites do, who are outwardly impressive, They want to outwardly impress everyone, but inwardly are maybe selfish, greedy, or after their own benefits and have a hidden agenda. In this passage, an early church leader from North Africa, St. Augustine, he comments on this, saying that the question at hand is, when Jesus says this, is, are we pleasing men or are we looking to please God? Are we pleasing men or are we pleasing God? Because Jesus repeats the same warning here. He repeats that if we do get the attention from other people, human praise, then our reward won't be coming from heaven. Whatever it is that we receive, i.e. praise, affirmation, or a pat on the back, that's already the reward in full. Nothing else can be added. But Jesus, if we notice in his goodness, in teaching this to us, that he wants everyone to stay clear of this trap, he's not just giving a lesson on humility, but also how to stay single-mindedly focused and completely devoted to heaven and our Father in heaven. The way Jesus lived was never trapped into the way the world thinks about money, about using it for self-gain, for praise, pride, and for gaining stuff that will help us for this life only. So Jesus shows us the right attitude with money that will glorify the Father. And it's not the way the world will think about it. Now look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. There are many debates to what exactly the left and the right hand exactly mean. But I think Jesus here is actually trying to make a very simple point. That don't let anyone else know, and don't even let yourself know either. If you're giving with your right hand, don't let anything influence you. Neither other people, their opinions, what the world thinks, and even what we think. That's the very important point here. That's why he's saying even give without even letting ourselves know and without wanting everything that comes with the act of giving, however good or charitable it is. It's like us saying we want to do the will of God in one hand, but it's mixed up with a whole lot of our own will in the other hand. And that's the issue here. Because sometimes we are aware of this. And we really, truly still want the rewards from others. So when we do use money for good, we really want to be acknowledged and praised for it. And we end up doing a humble brag to get ourselves out of it. And that's the challenge. Having our desires to do good unmixed with our own agenda and uncorrupted by what this world thinks of it. With Jesus, it's pretty clear that even if we're secretly seeking out praise from other human beings, rewards from this earth, this life, then our reward will not be from the Father. And if we are seeking out these rewards, these types of plaudits, it can actually expose us to be what we really are. Perhaps greedy, self-obsessed, self-justifiers or narcissistic, or inner world selfish. But Jesus just wants to free us from all this. The same way he was free from all of these false worldly values as well. Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father, the perfect human who created humanity at the very beginning. He saw it turn away from loving him all the way back in Genesis in the garden. So he knows how dark and deceitful the human heart actually is. But yet Jesus, he never got caught up with what money can bring for us personally. He never used it for self-gain and taught that we should do the same. His heart and mind was always fixed on bringing glory to his Father in heaven. At this point, I want to bring in the story about the widow's offering from chapter 21 of Luke's Gospel. And it was, remember, in Luke chapter 21 verses 1 to 4, when it was time to give gifts to the temple. So as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. You notice that the rich people who can give big gifts will sometimes do it for their own reasons. And you will notice that everyone notices the size of their gifts. Because in verse 5, some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with the gifts and with gifts dedicated to God. So the disciples noticed the size of that giving, the size of the gift. The bigger the gift, the bigger the attention, so it seems. And the disciples were very impressed. And in today's world, it's no different. There are countless charities, statues, institutions, and the Facebook post made in the name of the person giving and using the money. It's done so people are wanting to be seen, to be made proud, or to get appreciation for what they do with their money. But Jesus, thankfully, here, he approves the widow's offering. And if you notice, only he noticed it. He noticed that the widow gave not only a small amount, but the smallest coins in the known currency. And she definitely would not have been one appreciated or even praised for doing such. But he noticed that the widow gave everything she had. She was poor, but the way she used her money was with all her attention on pleasing not men, not people, but pleasing God in heaven. And Jesus shows us that this is the right attitude with money that pleases the Father. Only Jesus noticed the gift that the widow had made, that she actually gave in secret. She kept those motives to herself between her and her Heavenly Father and offered it out of genuine praise, adoration and worship. And this is the point that Jesus is making in verse 4, returning to Matthew chapter 6, when he says to give in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So do it in good conscience, but keep the motive secret from ourselves and others, honouring the Father in heaven, a God who sees the unseen. The Father is like that. He cannot be mocked or tricked. He sees every motive, every heart, and he is the one that searches hearts for these pure motives. And in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 to 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Or get this, 1 Samuel 16, verses 7, about King Saul. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. What a wonderful Father and a God we have. Because essentially the heart is deceitful. It can be used to harbour good stuff, but it also falls into false desires, false motives, and it results in us deceiving ourselves to think we are just simply what we're not. And this is the problem. We need a new heart, and Jesus came to put this right. Whatever we want to say about the fickle human heart, we can come away knowing that Jesus came to help realign it, to help capture those desires to him, especially our attitude about ourselves, each other, and our attitude with how to use our money to please the Father. And I'll finish with this. We began with Jesus telling us how to be perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. Because in the end, it's nothing to do with how rich or poor we are, but it's about achieving that end of being perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect, and not using our money to serve this in order to take the glory for ourselves and call that perfection which actually falls short. Because the Father gave everything away when he gave his very best, his only begotten Son, for the benefit of anyone and everyone who would trust him, for the benefit of church and available to anyone, even if they didn't always want him, even if he may gain nothing in return. And Jesus demonstrated this in every way. He walked and lived among us undeterred from all the opposition he got and the pressures he got. He always offered himself out to others, and he never done it for the sake of his own press, never needing the praise or acknowledgement, receiving anything in return. He knew he was God, but he never thought he needed to just completely show off, prove it, and build his own profile. Even to the point where he would lose his life. And that's the mind of Jesus. He never got into, if only had more of this, more of that, then things will be okay. When he teaches us about money here, it's with the very same heart and mind that aims to please his Father and trusting him with it all. Jesus impressively was incorruptible amidst this world's values of wealth, fame, and influence. He was never selfish, never needing more than what he was given from heaven. He never needed the praise and approval of other human beings in the same way we do. When humanity's attention is on Jesus, we can all hopefully see that there is a king, and he is the king who gave everything, even his own life. The eternal Son of God, a heavenly king, had no place to settle, no people to give him the honor he deserved. Instead, he received rejection and was despised. But all the while, he never stopped serving others and giving to others, but also with his focus and attention on his Father in heaven. And it led to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, for the deceitfulness of our heart and how we got it wrong. He gave everything, even giving up his life. The 18th century church leader John Wesley once said, "Make all that you can, but also give all that you can." And when we think about that statement, he was talking about money, but isn't that just like Jesus? We need to be with Jesus, who gave up everything for his church, so that we may cling to him and call on him as our only hope. We have to trust Jesus that he died for us, so that we too can also die to our idols of self and selfishness. We need to have Jesus and take him daily, as we cannot kill off our own selfishness ourselves. We need to call out to this God who will give everything to rescue you, to rescue you from yourself. The world does not need more money to end its problems. It needs more of Jesus, who gives us the right perspective on the subject of money. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed all the praise, all the honour, and all the majesty, now and forever. Amen.